Well, it's that wonderful time of year again. You know that time of year, flowers and chocolates and candlelight dinners, diamond rings, and Hallmark cards in all shapes and sizes. Is there poking going on already? Yes, love is in the air. It's Valentine's Day tomorrow, the day when single persons want to stay in bed, not even come out from under the covers, and the day when married men want to run and hide, because no matter what they do, they get it wrong. Men, if you haven't found something for your sweetheart already, forget it. I'm here to help you with a list of what not to get for Valentine's Day. This comes from years of experience. Number one, you want to avoid boxes of chocolate rearranged in an attempt to hide all the good ones that you've eaten already. Okay. You want to avoid any household appliance, power tool, or anything else that needs to be plugged in. They don't get appreciated, okay? Well, you might be an exception. Number three, any food item with the words diet, light, or high fiber on them. Not a good idea. Okay, just two more. Number four, any clothing item, book, or video with the words slim down on the label. And lastly, that was the last one. Oh no, anything you could have bought at a mini mart on the way over, even if you didn't, if you could have, you should avoid those things. It's that time of year when everyone is focused on love. This morning we're going to learn about love, but we're not going to turn to the Song of Solomon. And we're definitely not going to turn to Hollywood. Instead, we're going to learn the secret of a loving heart, or how to be a great lover, from an unusual candidate, a prostitute. I kid you not. It's right there in your Bible in Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36 to verse 50. It all started out when a Pharisee named Simon had invited Jesus for dinner. The Pharisees were kind of like the religious elite in Jesus' day. They were special. There were some exceptions, but by and large, the Pharisees were not impressed with Jesus. In fact, it could very well be that this particular Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner for the sole purpose of finding things out about him that he could use against him. Yeah, they did that sort of thing from time to time. The Pharisees were not overly impressed with Jesus. And for whatever reason, Simon invited Jesus over for dinner. Now, it's important to understand what would be expected when you went to someone's house for dinner. If you were my dad and you went to somebody's house for dinner, you probably wouldn't leave until you were served coffee. Okay? In my dad's Armenian culture, you know, you don't go until you've been served coffee. Even if you're there, you'd be there till midnight. Till 1 o'clock in the morning, and finally you'll clue in, oh, I didn't serve him coffee, that's why he hasn't left, okay? That's the way it works, seriously. Anyway, the last thing you want to do is serve them coffee like when he gets in, because then you're telling him, have your coffee and leave. Well, that's our custom, but there was a custom in Jesus' day as well. And when a guest arrived, the first thing would happen was the guest's feet would be washed. After walking in sandals on dusty roads, it would be important that your guest would have his feet washed. So a servant would greet him with a basin of water and a towel, and his feet would be washed. Sounds kind of nice. After his feet had been washed, the host would come. Then the host would come and greet him with a kiss to make him feel welcome, let him know that he's an honored guest. And the last thing that would happen is that he would have some sweet-smelling oil put on his head. All of these things were done to say, you're welcome here, you're an honored guest here, and I'll be watching for those the next time I come to visit you. No. So Luke says that Jesus came to visit Simon, and he sat down at the table without having his feet washed. There was no customary kiss. There was no anointing of oil. But something else happened that was very, very strange. No sooner had Jesus reclined at the table, got down near the ground, when the Bible says a woman came in, and we can't say for 100% absolute certainty, but every indication points to the fact that this woman was a well-known prostitute. She came in and she knelt at Jesus' feet. And then that's when the strange things continued. She started to cry, tears falling from her face. And not just one or two, but she was making a mess on Jesus' feet. She may have looked around and there was nothing that she could have used to wipe his feet, and being embarrassed at what she had done, she unties her hair, the same hair that she probably used to flirt before and attract some men. She used it to dry Jesus' feet, and then she poured this really expensive perfume on his feet. If you can just imagine with me the shock on Simon's face, the indignation on Simon's face as he sees what's going on. Simon wasn't sure what was more disappointing, whether it was this woman who intruded on their dinner, or whether it was the fact that Jesus was allowing this woman to touch him. Just to touch him. Surely Jesus knew what kind of woman she was. Surely if Jesus was a prophet, he wouldn't have allowed this woman to do what she was doing. And yet he does. He allows her to go on. And while Simon was shocked at Jesus' apparent lack of insight, Jesus sees an opportunity to teach Simon a thing or two about love. And the lesson of love is coming from the actions of a prostitute. Jesus says to Simon, Simon, I have something to tell you. And Simon's probably a little hesitant there because what's coming next? But he says, tell me, teacher. Then Jesus says, two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And while Simon is trying to figure out what was the point of that, Jesus makes his point. He says, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. What a contrast. On the one hand, we have Simon the Pharisee, highly trained professional, respected, educated, religious. His peers looked up to him. He's the type of guy that, you know, mothers would point to and say, son, when you grow up, that's what you should be like. He considered himself God's man on earth. But what does he do? He completely insults Jesus. He shows no love at all to Jesus. Zero. On the other hand, we have this woman. Even the way we say it says a lot, this woman. Not respected at all. She likely didn't have an education. She probably had a very difficult background. She lived a life of sin. She was not looked at in a positive light. She had no honor. As far as the community was concerned, she was a liability. And what does she do? She's overflowing with love. She's a walking example of love for Jesus. It's a very strange twist. While Simon is looking down on the woman, as far as Jesus is concerned, it's Simon who's coming up short. Simon, you think you love God. You think you've got all the right answers. You think you're right up there at the top. But you're not. Jesus would say, this woman knows more about love than you do. Therefore, Jesus says, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Simon, you don't love. You don't know how to love because you think so highly of yourself that you figure you don't need forgiveness. And when you don't feel the need for forgiveness, there's very little love in your heart. And ironically, between the Pharisee and the prostitute, it's the prostitute that goes away in peace. Amazing. The lesson here is this. It's not how we look, but how we love that counts. Love is not what we put on and how we look. Love is how we live. Love is not saying all the right things. Love is pouring out your life for someone else. The Pharisee teaches us selfishness. The prostitute teaches us love. It's not how we look that matters to God. It's how we love Him. It's not our heritage or our position in society or even in the church. It's not the fact that I don't do those disgusting things. It's not whether we look and sound religious. It's not our heritage or our history. This woman didn't have any of that. But this otherwise morally bankrupt woman received forgiveness and left with peace. Fact is, she had already been forgiven before she came in. If we look carefully at verse 37, you'll see that it says a woman who had lived a life of sin had come in. It's past tense. She had already put her sinful life behind her. And most probably, almost certainly, she had encountered Jesus previously. Heard Him speak. And the message came through to her. And she had found repentance and forgiveness in her life. And now she was coming to show Jesus her love to Him. She knew where she was headed without Jesus. She knew the sin in her life. She knew the desperation that that brings. And now she was set free. Set free from years, from a lifetime of spiritual bankruptcy, from a lifetime of being caught in sin, from a lifetime of not knowing what love even was. And now she was set free, and she wanted to show love to Jesus. No matter who saw her, or no matter what anyone thought. And I guess the question that comes to my mind this morning is this. I wonder, do we love Jesus the way Simon loved Jesus, or the way the woman loved Jesus? I mean, what does loving Jesus really mean to us, to me? Seriously, we would do well to ask us ourselves that question. How do I love Jesus? What does it mean when I say I love Jesus? Or when I sing about it? What does it mean? Does it mean mostly business as usual, except, you know, we go to church on Sunday and we generally try to keep our noses clean? Is that what it means to love Jesus? Or does it mean that something has changed from the inside out? That we are no longer the same? That we cannot be the same? Because at the core of our being, God has touched us, renewed us, revived us, made us a new person, made us whole. That's the kind of love Jesus is looking for. Just like in a relationship among two humans, love is more than words. It comes from deep within. And in our relationship with the Lord, we say we love the Lord. But what does that really mean? How is that actually lived out in our lives? It seems that the Pharisee had much to learn about love from the prostitute. Let's look at it another way. Recently, a couple of days ago, CBC was showing the story of the SV Concordia. I don't know if you remember it or heard it. About a year ago, February 17, 2010, 64 people were on board, 40-some were students. The boat capsized all of a sudden, almost instantly. And fortunately, no one lost their lives. But for 2 days, 64 people were hanging on to or hanging in four life rafts. Now, I'm sure all of us at some point in our lives, maybe when we were younger, had fun with inflatable rafts. Have you ever played with an inflatable raft at the beach or in a pool? You know, you jump on and you jump off and somebody pushes you and you try to stay on there and you may have all sorts of fun, right? It's just fun. You're playing with a raft, a rubber dinghy, maybe one of those foam things they have at the aquatic center in the pool. There's no big deal. I mean, if it tore, you know, yeah, you'd be out $30, $40, $50, $100 or whatever else, but that's the end of that. Big deal. Never in real danger. But for the people that were on the Concordia, the life raft was their life. They depended on it. If they were separated from that life raft, they would be lost. They would not have survived that long. They would be gone. They hung on to that life raft or in that life raft. When it started to leak water, they had people keeping watch throughout the day and the night to bail water out of the life raft because it was their only hope. Without it, they would not have survived. What a difference between a life raft in a pool when you're playing around, a little rubber dinghy in a pool, and a life raft 800 miles or whatever it was away from land and nobody knows exactly where you were. And likewise, just as the people from the Concordia depended, their lives depended on that raft, the prostitute depended on Jesus. That's all she had. And that's all she needed. And so she clung to him desperately, not wanting to let him go. For she knew without him, her life would be sunk. Meanwhile, the Pharisee was playing around with his rubber dinghy. I want to encourage you this morning that we need to learn from this woman. It's not how we look. It's not how we lived. It's definitely not what we have. It's all about how we come to Jesus today. Today. Is Jesus simply the topic of dinner conversation, or is he Savior? Is he simply somebody who we look up to, or is he someone who has rescued us and saved us from sin? Coming to him should be no more difficult than abandoning a sinking ship and clinging to a life raft. The good news is that when we come to him, if you would come to him, he will never let you go. He will change our lives, make us a new creation, and best of all, set us free from sin's grip. And then he sends us out with peace and forgiveness. That's what he wants. Will we learn to love? Will we love like the Pharisee or the prostitute? Only one of them really knew what love was, because only one of them had truly been touched by the Lord. May we love like the woman did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come to you this morning, and Father, we want to, Lord, we want to recognize how easy it is for us to take the gift of life that you have given to us, take it for granted, how it's so easy for us to turn what you have done and lived into a simple dinner conversation and forgetting that it really means that we have a chance to live, that we can be set free, that we have hope and peace. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us here today, that we would be men and women and youth, Lord, who truly love You, whose love for You means more than simply coming to church and nodding our heads, but it means, Lord, that You have a grip on us from the inside out. Lord, that we recognize that without You, we would be hopelessly and eternally lost. And yet, Lord God, You've come so that we don't have to be there. We can know forgiveness. We can have freedom from sin. And Lord, we thank You for the work that You've done. And I pray that for every one of us, that we would go from this place with a love in our hearts for You that's like the woman in the story we read. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.